Father, we're so thankful tonight for Jesus, for who he is, and for what he's done for us, for bearing our sin, for taking the punishment that was due us. He took it himself instead of me, instead of us taking that punishment. He bore all of our pain and sickness and disease and poverty and lack and the confusion and strife and evil of this earth. Father, he bore that for us. We're so grateful for what he's done for us. And tonight, as we look into the word, Father, and as we talk about what you've given me to talk about tonight, Father, I pray that you would do something that you do so very well, bring light to us, bring revelation, bring insight. Father, help me to speak as I ought to speak. I ask you to open a wide door of utterance here so that I can speak as I ought to speak. And I pray, Father, for all of us that we would see what we need to see, that there would be within us a dawning, an enlightening, that we'd see things we haven't seen before. We'd receive from you afresh and anew tonight. Thank you for doing that. It's supernatural that that happens. That's a supernatural happening, and it can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you already in advance for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, I started these many weeks ago, a series, I think, I don't know how many weeks ago, but tonight is part six of a series I started called Poisons of the Heart. But it's okay if you haven't been here the other 5 weeks, because tonight will mean something to you. And Poisons of the Heart is really comes from a scripture over in Proverbs chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bible there, you're welcome to. We don't have the scriptures on the screen behind me on Wednesday nights because all of our operators depart, and that's fine. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep your heart, this is the New King James I'm reading from, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The New Living Translation reads this way, it says, guard your heart above all else. Imagine that, you have to stand guard over your heart. And we think we just have to guard our stuff, but actually above any other thing that you might be guarding tonight, the thing that's most precious is your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, we're pretty diligent about guarding our stuff, and certainly we're diligent about guarding our kids, but our hearts, how have you been doing with guarding your heart lately? And speaking of your kids, how have you been doing lately with teaching your kids how to guard their hearts? Because that's part of our job as parents, is to equip them, train them in guarding their own hearts. And so just the writer here in Proverbs kind of just lays it out here. If you want to know what determines the course of your life and where do the issues of your life, do any of you have any issues in your life? Any of you have a course your life is on? Well, that comes from, originates, you know, springs out of, flows out of your heart. And that's why we should be guarding our hearts. Now, what I've been talking about for 5 weeks is the fact that in our hearts, there are, and we could go, and I spent a couple weeks just explaining that principle. I'm not going to spend any more time there. But what's in your heart's really important. But we could, all of us have things that have been accumulating in our hearts, that have been lodged in our hearts, things that have gotten in there. And some of those things are not positive things. They're not good things. Some of the things that get, you know, down in our hearts are not all those things are good. And it's those things that get down that are not good, that are not positive. I'm calling them, these particular things, poisons. These poisons that get in our hearts, what they do is, if your life is springing forth, flowing out of your heart, and your heart has been poisoned, then guess what you get in your life? You get the result of that. You get destruction. You get death in areas of your life where you'd rather not have death. And so that's what's happened in one way or another to all of us in one place or another. And I've identified these four poisons. Does anybody remember what they are? What these poisons are? Yes. And guilt, anger, greed, and envy. And I spent 2 weeks talking about greed. Last week we talked about guilt, and tonight we're going to talk about another one of those. But the one thing I want to say to you tonight that I'm not sure I have said to you is the fact that most people have never been trained to guard their hearts. Most of us were not trained as children, we were trained to control our behavior, hopefully. Some way or another, you've been trained to control your behavior because none of you have, you know, spazzed out and screamed at me in the last, you know, 2.5 minutes. And so we've been trained to control our behavior, but life is really, life is a lot easier when you're not so much having to control your behavior, because the things coming out of your heart are things that would lead to positive, good, godly, holy behavior anyway. It's whenever things are in your heart that you don't want that behavior manifest that there really becomes a stress in your life. And that's where a lot of stress comes from for people, is they're trying to control something. They spend all their energy on trying to control their behavior. And really, the life of a Christian is not about controlling our behavior. God wants to give us a new heart. God wants us to live really out of a new place, a fresh place, a clean place that we haven't had before Jesus came into our lives, before the grace of God came in to change us and make us new. And so anyway, those poisons that have seeped, you know, into our hearts in one way or another, they poison our lives. But in these, now I'm not just identifying the poisons, I'm also bringing the antidotes. Aren't you glad? And y'all remember, the antidote for greed was what? Generosity. The antidote for greed is generosity, habitual generosity, just getting in the habit of being generous. And through that habit of generosity, you'll break the hold of grief, and you can clean that greed that may have gotten in your heart. You can clean it out. Last week, we talked about guilt. And what was the antidote for guilt? Well, not last week, but week before. What was the antidote? Confession. Confession of what you've done. Confession not just to God, but confession to the person that you've wronged. Now, the one thing that all four of these, greed, guilt, anger, and envy, all have in common is that they all involve a debtor-debt relationship. There's a debt involved. I owe you, you owe me kind of thing. And we talked about with guilt. Guilt's easy. I feel guilty because I somewhere know that I owe you. And with anger, I'm mad because you owe me. And then with greed, somehow or another, we figured out I owe me, because if nobody else is going to pay me, I'm going to pay me. And then with envy, which we're going to get into one day, it's God owes me. But tonight, we're going to talk about anger. I have to tell you, if I could go home right now and have been pleasing to God, I would be in my car. That's the truth. That's the truth. This is painful, man. Anger. Anger is the sense, the feeling, really, the determination. Your perspective is that somehow or another you are owed by somebody. You owe me. And of all the poisons, it may likely be the most obvious of the poisons. Because, you know, something about anger, especially when it gets to the point of rage, you can feel it. It is tangible. Greed, maybe not so easy. We talked about it. It might be the least easy of the four to identify. But anger may be the most easy of the four to identify. But the bad news is, of the four poisons, anger is probably the most dangerous and destructive. It's probably the most dangerous and destructive. And we'll talk a little bit about why that is. Now, why do we get angry? We get angry whenever we get something, whenever we don't get something. Anger comes out of us not getting something that we want, something that maybe we think we deserve. When you don't get what you deserve, when you don't get what you want, when you don't get your way, somehow or another in all of that, anger comes from that sense that you didn't give me what I wanted, you didn't give me what I deserved, you didn't treat me, whatever it is, you didn't do for me, whatever it is something that we think we deserve. And I'll give you an example of this. There's a couple, their names are Don and Karen, and they live in the Midwest. And what happened is, Don worked for a company, a manufacturing company there in the Midwest, and they had a good life. He had a good job, And a job he heard through the grapevine, as sometimes happens in workplaces, he heard that there was an opening coming for a management, a step-up promotion job. A management position was going to open up in the Southeast region, headquartered down over in Atlanta. And so when he heard about that, he got excited because he was wanting a promotion. He'd been working hard towards a promotion. And his wife, Karen, happened to be pregnant with their first child. And Karen's family, all her family, her parents, her brothers and sisters and their kids, her extended family, they all lived in Atlanta. She was from Atlanta. And her heart's desire was to move home, be with her family. That's where she was from. She wanted to be there. And now this opens up. Man, what a great opportunity for him. Promotion, family, business, personal, it's all working together. It's great. So he goes in, has a heart-to-heart with his boss, and he says, look, I really want this job. What do you think my chances are getting it? And the guy said, I think you have a really good chance of getting it. This is what you need to do. And he told him, you need to, step up here. You need to work some overtime. You need to take on these special projects. You do these things, and you'll be in a good position when this job comes open. To step into this position. And so he, Don got all excited, went home, told Karen. They both got excited, called the family. We're working towards this. It's, about as good as done. So he starts doing everything that was asked of him. He starts, working overtime, and she puts, she's happy about it because it's all working towards the goal, even though she's, pregnant and all that's going on with her. Anyway, this goes on for several months, and then they get word, the guy who was actually the manager in the Southeast region, he went ahead and retired. He put out the word, I'm retiring, and so now it's official. They're looking for somebody to fill this position. So Don's real excited, goes in, talks to the boss, and the boss says, yeah, you're in a good spot, and they're considering you. I've, talked to the folks, they're considering you. So he's all excited. He and Karen doing everything but celebrating. Well, several days later, his boss walks into his office, and he says to him, Don, I need to tell you something. He said, I have asked to take that position in Atlanta, and they have honored my request, and I'm taking the job. Now I'll be moving to Atlanta, not you. Well, do you know what happened to Don? You know what Don did? You know what emotion Don experienced? Anger. Why was Don angry? He had an expectation. He had something. He was expecting something. Something that at this point, because he had been through these hoops, so to speak, something that he was told he was in line for, he was set up, so to speak, by his boss. He thought he deserved this promotion. It was his. And now it was being taken away by somebody, by his boss. Not somebody else, by his boss. We would call that being stabbed in the back. And he was angry. Now let me ask you a question. Had that been you, would you feel justified in your anger? Yeah, I would. Be angry. I'd be angry and feel justified about being angry. So you see, now maybe you've never been in that position. Probably none of us have ever been in that exact position. But we've all been in position somewhere, somehow, where we were expecting something we felt was owed to us, something that was by right ours, something that was coming to us, and something happened. And it made us angry. Well, that, what happens at that point? Even though it's justifiable, it can get down and get lodged in your heart. Just like when we talked about guilt 2 weeks ago. Guilt is I owe you. It's not some made up something that's not real that didn't happen. I experience guilt because I'm actually guilty. That's why I feel guilty, is because I am guilty. Well, with anger, and I'm angry, you owe me, and it's likely that you do owe me, that you have taken something from me or not given me something that I was right to expect, that you even led me to expect from you. So I'm not in any way saying that these emotions or these things are unjustified. I'm just talking about what happens now that this anger erupts. Well, just imagine, and we're not going to describe it at length, but you can just imagine what Don's attitude would be like the next month at work. He might have had to go home that day. He might have suddenly, got the swine flu. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It'd be hard. You just, So just think about what how he might have responded from that. But now that's just one day. Now let's look at him 2 years down the road. What's going on with him? Really, something like that happening can poison you from the company. That might be the day that you just chunked the company. You might have quit working for the company that day. Don likely quit working for the company that day. Now, he may have drawn a check for years. Do you know? Maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you're working somewhere. You're drawing a check and been drawing a check. But you quit a whole long time ago. That's what anger will do. You're not getting what's owed you. You're angry about it. It causes the course of your life to take a different path. There's issues that come because of it. So that's what I just wanted you to see. That's just one little small example of how anger is, the fact that we feel owed. Now, here's the deal about angry people that I found. Do any of y'all know anybody you would classify as just an angry person? All of us experience anger. All of us have to deal with this. All of us have to deal with this poison. All of us need this antidote that I'm going to give you. But there are people who have just given themselves over to it, and they have become what we would call an angry person. Anybody know anybody like that? Well, the one thing that I know about angry people, and I know some of them, angry people are actually hurt people. They're very hurt, and they don't necessarily come across as hurt people. You think of a hurt person more as somebody who's kind of pitiful. But angry people are just as hurt as pitiful people, maybe more hurt. But the reason that they're hurt is because they were hurt that what was owed to them didn't get paid to them. What they had coming didn't get to them. Or something that they did have was taken away from them. And they're hurt because of it. Well, somebody owes them. And if nothing else, somebody owes them an apology. You know, it's amazing how often we don't even get that. You know, probably in the situation with Don, he may not have even, his boss may have just said, well, I'm taking the job, here's the reason, what's going on, but he may not have even offered an apology. It's just the way things are. He might have said, I don't know. But there's just some things I wrote down here what might have caused anger or hurt in your life. Maybe you're hurt because you didn't get the loyalty of a mate. You know, in our society, it's pretty, you know, it's becoming less common for people to, both spouses that are married, for both of you to be on your first marriage. For two people to just marry and stay married to each other for life is not very common these days. And so there could be a lot of us in here, a lot of people here. Maybe you're hurt about something that happened in a previous relationship or marriage. Maybe you didn't get loyalty or whatever. Maybe you didn't get, at some point, you didn't get the opportunities you felt you deserved. Maybe you haven't had the right opportunities. Maybe, whatever reason, there haven't been good opportunities for you. Maybe somebody didn't give you a second chance. I don't know about you, but I feel like I deserve a second chance. And maybe you didn't get a second chance. Maybe you're angry about that. So then the guilt of what you did with the first chance marries up with the anger that you didn't get a second chance. Look at the poison there. We're in a weird situation. I owe you, but yet you owe me. Boy, that's an impasse. That happens. Someone stole, maybe somebody stole your reputation or your innocence or your purity. That's happened. Maybe somebody took your husband or wife. I just am in contact with a girl I graduated from ORU with just yesterday. And she mentioned that she just met her husband, the guy that she dated while I was dating Matt. She lived next door to me. She dated Sean. I dated Matt. We would talk, you know, giddy little voices about these guys we were dating. We'd get out of college, and she married Sean. I married Matt. They moved to San Antonio. We eventually moved here to Augusta. They had two little girls. We had two little girls. Well, and then we had two little boys. They skipped that part. But several years ago, she found out he was seeing somebody else. Come to find out, he's been seeing all kinds of somebody else's. And now he's living with a woman he's not married to. He left her, divorced her. He's with this other woman. And this is what she said. She said, I just saw his live-in. Just met her for the first time. And she described her. She said, you know, she was short. She wasn't particularly pretty. She said, in fact, she was kind of mousy, but she did have a nice smile. She's all angry with this woman because in her mind, this woman took her husband. Even though this husband had, you know, I wouldn't say he was being taken by anybody, by any stretch of the imagination. He was just sort of giving it out wherever, but, praise God. But, you know, she was mad at this woman that she met for the first time. You know, she was angry with her. So, it was any kind of reason you could be mad or hurt with somebody. Maybe you're angry because you didn't get the attention or the affection that you deserve from your parents. And I'm going to tell you, you deserved attention from your parents. You deserved affection from your parents. But if you didn't get it, it can be very hurtful. And that can lead to anger. Now, something I'm going to say about this is I have found that as people get older, people kind of rock along and some way in their 20s and maybe even 30s. But as people begin to age and life happens, and for most people, life is never what you thought it was going to be. You know, when you were 20 and you looked ahead, it's not quite. How many of you can say your life is just exactly what you thought it would be when you were 20? I mean, it's just not, you know. But in a lot of ways, it's better. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, as things get older, these poisons that we've been talking about really start to do their work as you get older, particularly the one we talked about, guilt, and this one, anger. And you see them working. And oftentimes people will be angry, even an angry person. They may not even be able to articulate what it is. But there is just this general anger. And there's a lot of words you can use. You can use frustrated. We went through a period in our life where I evidently was using the word irritated in excess because Matt told me one day, Susie, never, ever use the word irritated to describe how you're feeling to me. I don't want to hear it ever again. You've used up your word irritated word quota. It's done now. You're going to have to find something else because that one is no longer applicable. And that, frankly, irritated me. And dear, one more time here. That's been years ago. Now we can laugh about it. Oh, me. And as these poisons are, you know, lodged there in the heart, and as you age, you know, as you get older and life happens and all these things, they really start coming out. I used to think when I was a kid, and maybe you thought this too, I used to think that all old people were nice and sweet. Now, I grew up, I lived within a block of both sets of my grandparents, and then next door we had surrogate grandparents. So I really had like 6 grandparents full time. I saw them all the time, like almost every day. So we were really overloaded on the grandparent thing. And so I thought that all old people just had in my mind, you know, that sweet old lady, I guess, you know, I think I had watched the Waltons a lot. And their grandmother was pretty sweet. And then there were the old ladies that made the recipe. And they seemed sweet, even though they were probably drunk all the time off their recipe. They had a still, and they would make the recipe. Did you ever watch The Waltons? No, in California, y'all had really great shows like Starsky and Hutch or something. But no, we had Dukes of Hazzard and The Waltons here in the South. And so anyway, saw this, I don't know what it was, but I just had that in my mind. And I have to tell you, now that I'm 44, I've realized it's just simply not true. That as people age, they just become more and more like that. Really what happens is unless they change and on purpose change their mind, their thoughts, and change their hearts and make some real life decisions, they're going to continue in whatever rut they were in, and they're just going to get deeper in it. And they're not all that pleasant often. Seriously, if you go to an old folks' home, I'm pretty certain that's not politically correct at all. But where old people gather, and you will find, I'm not even sure what an old person is, because they're getting older and older, I've noticed. You know what I mean? They used to be about 30. And now they're, I think you have to be in your, in at least in your mid-80s to be, you know, pretty old in my mind now. So, who knows? There's not going to be any old people by the time I get there, I can tell. But what I'm saying is, if you don't deal with these poisons that take root in your heart, they're just, it's not like it's just not going to impact you. The scripture is the truth. And I read to you Proverbs 4. That's the truth. The truth is that what's in your heart is going to determine the course of your life. And if you've been hurt, and if you really believe somebody owes you, and you have that lodged down in your heart, it's going to impact your life, and it's not going to be in a positive way. Okay, now, I'm getting to scripture, so y'all just keep your place wherever you might be. We'll get there. Something's owed you, and you're mad. They owe you a debt. And the only remedy for your anger is a payback. You got to pay the debt. You owe me. You took something or you didn't give me something. And so you owe me. And somebody, you got to pay me. Because that's really how you settle debts, right? Isn't that how you settle a debt? If I owe you, the way I settle the debt is to pay you, right? So that makes sense. See, people, don't you think people ought to pay what they owe? Yeah, people ought to pay what they owe. If you're the one who's owed, you firmly believe that. If you're the one that owes, you're not so quite sure about it. It's a little more wiggle room there. If you're the one who's, if you're on the owing side, there's a little more wiggle room. But if you're the one who's owed for sure, certain, you got to pay me. Now, the idea is, if we let somebody who was guilty, someone who owed us, if we let them off the hook, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be just. That just something about that, that's, it wouldn't be right, but they need to pay, if for no other reason, to prevent them from going down the road and doing this to somebody else. So if they, see, it's really not even about me. I'm just concerned about the next fella. If I let them get away with it, seriously, if they don't pay me what they owe me, they're going to think that they can get away with it. And then they're just going to go down and they're going to find the next person and they're going to hurt them. They're going to do this same thing, take something from them. And then look, and then that's really the blood will be on my hands for that because I didn't make them pay. They need to learn their lesson. Absolutely, right? They need to learn their lesson. See, that's true. Actually, that's just how Christians sound right there. I'm telling you, you get the world and interview them. What are Christians like? Angry will be one of the first three words they will use. They're angry people. And because we think they owe something, because we know they have a terrible debt. I'm talking about the world, people who have not yet received what Jesus did for them. Christians think, oh, we see you have a terrible debt and you need to pay. And so somehow or another, we figured out, I don't know why, God's the one maybe they need to pay. We've somehow or another just messed that all up, and we feel like we're the ones they need to pay. We're angry. We're angry on God's behalf. So interesting. The Bible says that God is not angry anymore, but by George, we are. Those sinners need to pay. They need to suffer. They need to learn their lesson. Okay, and that's not in my notes, but that's what I'm about right there. Okay, now, the irony, it's a big word, irony. I'm sure that has nothing to do with the way you really say the word, but y'all know it. Y'all learned it when y'all were in literature, which I'm sure that's not how you say that either. Remember when you were in high school and you studied literature and you learned what irony was? Does anybody remember that? Well, the irony of all this is that in most cases, probably in your case, the perceived debt, this debt that you know that you're owed, that it can never actually be paid. Now, that's a problem, because as long as the debt is owed and cannot be paid, the debt will be on the books. And because it's the unpaid debt that's causing the anger will remain. Because there's a debt that's owed that cannot be paid, that's what's causing the anger. I've been wronged. Something's been taken from me. Something hasn't been given to me. And now you're telling me, Pastor Susie, that it's not going to be given to me. I'm not going to be paid. I'm not going to get what it is that I deserve. Yeah, that's the deal. A lot of these things can never be paid. How can now, at your age, you get the attention and the affection that you deserve when you were seven? Can't do it. Not going to happen. How can we go back and get the loyalty of your first husband? Good luck with that. Just hope his third wife can get it. Excuse me. I'm just serious. It's just not going to happen. I mean, you can't go back. And some few things maybe can, but the reality is the things that really cause the issues, most of them can never be paid. So that causes problems. Now, here's where it really gets in. Is that people like you and me, like a whole lot of people in this room, a lot of us, sad to say, that we actually spend a whole lot of our life waiting for a debt to be paid that can never be paid. Longing for a debt to be paid that can never be paid. Wishing, but simply, if nothing else, we're just waiting on it to be paid. And as long as that debt is on the books of our heart, there's anger. And that anger is a poison. So what are you to do? If it can't be paid, the debt's there, what are you going to do? Hope we can find an antidote for that poison. Now, the other part of anger that's so dangerous. Not only can it not be repaid, that makes it kind of odd. You know, at least with guilt, you can try to do something, but with anger, with this debt that's owed you, you know, you don't have any control over if the person's going to even try to pay you or if they even want to. How bad is that? Not only have they wronged me, but they don't even realize they wronged me, or they didn't think it was wrong at all. I'm the one that's hurt, and they don't really even care. That's pretty tough. But as long as the anger is there, even though the opportunity to make it right is probably long gone, as long as that anger's there, there's a problem. And what the problem is it doesn't just sit there in the condition, in the same place, the same size, the same spot where it originated. It begins to spread. And this is how you get to be truly an angry person. You get done wrong, or something is owed to you. Maybe you just even a perceived wrong. Somebody took something from you. You thought they did. Somebody, or even they did. Many times it's legit. They really took something. They didn't give you something you really did deserve. That you could make a good case here tonight that you deserved. And so there you are. But it doesn't just sit there. It spreads. It intensifies. And something about anger, particularly, anger refuses to stay focused on what actually occurred. It refuses to stay focused on the person, even, who actually, you know, made the debt, the debtor. It gets somehow or another, it starts growing and spreading, and before long, if it was Georgette that owed me, before long, it's not just Georgette. Now I'm not just angry with her. Now I'm angry with Neil because he knows her, because he's married to her. I can't just, and then it'll spread. And it'll finally spread to the point I'm angry with people I don't even know. I'm angry with people that I've just met. I'm angry with people I have no association at all with Georgette. I'm just angry. And I may not can even tell you I'm angry about Georgia. I don't know. It's just that poison is spreading. It's so big, we don't even know where it started. You know, that's how it is sometimes when cancer invades a body and it'll spread. And they'll have a hard time trying to figure out where it came from because it's everywhere. Well, then what are you going to do? That's tough. Woo! If I start off thinking Georgette owes me, and I don't deal appropriately with that, and I allow that poison to get in my heart, it will be over a period of time, for some people shorter, for some people longer. But if you don't deal with it and guard your heart, if I don't deal with it and guard my heart, it won't be long before everybody owes me. That's really what it is. Everybody owes me. Have y'all ever met a person who's just an angry person? That's really what their anger is. Everybody owes me. And it might just be they rode by you on the highway today, and you knew they were an angry driver because they were owed the spot in front of your car. In the front of you, and in front of every other car on the road. And it had nothing to do with any of y'all. Had to do with a poison that's in their heart. A lot of things that have happened to a lot of people. Maybe some of us. Certainly people that we know. Probably people we love. Tragic things have come out of anger. Anger getting lodged in hearts and spreading. It's poisonous, it's dangerous, it's deadly. And something about anger too. Anger doesn't seem to just stop with one person. Anger, and I'm sure if we really, really had a heart-to-heart, real gut-wrenching time in here tonight, several of us could go back and trace anger that went through the generations. It gets here, and then it goes, and it'll go. Because hurting people, they hurt people. And now that person's hurt, and guess what they do? They hurt people. So it's terrible. Now, let's open your Bible to we're in Proverbs, if you stayed there, Proverbs 21. Let's read several scriptures about anger and the dangers of anger. The thing about anger is more than the other three, it will impact other people. Guilt, I feel guilty, and really my guilt, because I owe somebody else that guilt, if it's unchecked, if I don't deal with it through confession, through what I have to do according to the scripture, like what we talked about, if I don't deal with it in that way, then what will happen is eventually I can implode. And my guilt will make me not someone you want to be around. It'll make, you know, like that. But what anger does, anger will be pushed out on other people. Anger can be destructive, so destructive to other people. The ultimate manifestation, or I don't like to use that word with this, but the ultimate, when anger really expresses itself in like the biggest way, anger takes lives. Anger will take your life, and even suicide. Suicide is just sometimes it comes from guilt, but a lot of times suicide comes from anger. I'm so angry, and I know people, maybe you do too, who have taken their life to get back at somebody else, or they're, you know, maybe this is the only way that I can show them, or whatever it is. But we've been told through by grief counselors over the years that we've been pastoring, we've been told several times about the power of anger, the role that anger plays, and even in suicide. So you can see anger is so destructive when it's just.
The more violent that it is, the more anger there is.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, the more violent that the suicide is. It's really an expression of the more anger. There was more anger there. It's not, people don't just feel bad one day and take their lives. There's something going on in the heart, because it's the heart that determines the course of your life. And wow, what a course to take your life. That came out of the heart. So now here we are over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19, it says something. It says, better to dwell in the wilderness or in the desert than with a contentious and angry woman. It's the truth. Some of you might need to move to the desert tonight. It's actually better. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness or in the desert, to dwell by yourself. I'm thinking in our day, you'd be better to, you know, pitch a tent up at one of the state parks than to dwell with a contentious and angry woman. You see from this, the woman keeps the house. Yeah. Anyway, I'm just totally messing with stuff that should never even be messed with. All right, just flip over because just keep your place there or somewhere near there and go over to Proverbs 25 because there's another scripture here similar, Proverbs 25. Evidently, the writer was having some tough times. Proverbs 25 and verse 24, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Do what? Where is it, are y'all asking? Oh, it's Proverbs 25, verse 24. So it's over several chapters. Proverbs 25, verse 24. Well, did I say that? Okay. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop. And it's not talking about hanging out there. It's saying dwell. That means live. Make your abide. Make your home there. Get you some cardboard. Pull it in a corner of the roof. Live there. Than inside the house in the cushy place with a contentious woman. All right. The reason that the proverb says this is because we all know, what do angry people do? Angry people dump on the people who dare to get close to them. They lash out at the people who dare get in their space. So if you're an angry woman, the person who's most likely to benefit from your anger, if you're married, is your husband. And God help your kids. And I'm not laughing about that. It's the truth. God help them. If you're an angry woman, God help your kids. Okay. That's Proverbs 21 and 25. Let's look in chapter 22. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs for us. In verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. Why is that? Because an angry man is someone who has it lodged in his heart and therefore in his thinking that he is owed. And whoever it is that hurt him, that you know, owes him, it doesn't even matter anymore. Now, if you get into a friendship with him, you're bound to get some of the wrath that's coming off of this unpaid debt. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. And I can tell you this, don't get in the car with him either. Good advice. And then he says here, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Well, that would be really likely to happen because hurting people hurt people. And so if Eddie owes me a debt, and I'm angry because I've got this unpaid debt. Eddie owes me. He's not going to pay me. And it's festering and it's spreading. So now I meet up with Janice. She's going to be my friend. I'm hurting because of what happened here. So everybody now owes me. So now Janice owes me. So it won't be long before something that I do or say or my behavior and somehow or another does something to her. Everybody owes me. So I take something from her. Something either that she deserves. I keep it from her. Or something she has, I'll take it from her. And so now she has incurred a loss. I'm in debt to her, but I'm not paying. So now she's the angry person. So she'll learn my way. She'll be just like me. You hang out with an angry person long enough and you'll become like them. Because they'll actually hurt you. That's what happens to kids that live in houses with angry parents. Then they grow up, and unless they consciously dig out the hurt, deal with it in a constructive way, take some antidote, then what will they do? Then they'll be angry parents. And that's how it just continues to go. It continues to go on, person to person. These things, all of these things, they get into families. You can study families and you can see greed in families. You learn it. It rubs off on you. It gets in you because you're watching the patterns and the actual, you're hearing the talk. Son, we got to pay ourselves because nobody else is going to pay us. You got to look out for number one. So you pass that greed on. You pass on the anger because you're actually hurting the other people. You're taking something, not giving them what they deserve. Even guilt. I've seen that. I've seen it run in families because it's sad. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. This is what it says. The Bible. This is Proverbs is in the Bible, right? It says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. That's what happens. It may start with just, I'm owed a debt. Somebody owes me, but if I don't deal with it, then it'll just I'll go from person to person. I'm trying to get you to pay me something somebody else owes me. And you can't pay it to me. It can never be paid. You can't pay me what somebody else owes me. And then it'll just get to the point that my life will just fill up with sin, transgression. And I'm it's interesting, the word transgression, because it means I'm transgressing. Not just God, but I'm transgressing across what's yours. I'm transgressing against you and transgressing against you because I'm angry. Now, I'm certain that most of us in this room, as I've been discussing this, have thought of an angry person. And we thought, my goodness, if only they could be here tonight and hear this. Maybe you've already made plans to make a beeline back to the Resource Center to get the CD to send them anonymously. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but I have worked out elaborate schemes in my mind to send books and tapes or videos even to people in other places, but I didn't want them to know it came from me. So I've worked out these elaborate schemes where I think, now who do I know that they don't know that lives in a whole different part of the country? And so I can send my thing over to them and then have them from their anonymously, but have it postmarked, from Sioux City, Iowa, and have them send it in so then they don't know. Because I want to get this message over to Eddie, and, I'm not going to tell him, and he wouldn't receive it from me, and blah, blah. But I'm thinking if he could just read this book, it would just revolutionize his life and set him free. So I'm going to send it to my friend in Sioux City and get them to repackage it and send it to Eddie, and surely he'll read it. Have any of y'all actually done that? You have? You did? Yeah. See, it's a great plan, isn't it? We'll talk later about you can really get elaborate. I have thought of that many, many times. And now everybody in here, if you ever get an anonymous book or letter or CD in the mail, it likely came from me. Just so you know. But what I'm trying to tell you is that The likelihood is that there's not too many of us in here tonight that are actually really angry people. Some of us might be. There might, maybe I take that back. I think there's a lot in here tonight of really angry people. Because as I was looking around, like the wives or husbands are going. So I got that. Okay, never mind. But what I wanted to say is, I want you to really consider yourself that you might be this angry person. And even if you wouldn't categorize yourself as an angry person, certainly be open to the Holy Spirit to just show you and to his convicting power. Perhaps there is some anger that's gotten lodged in there. And maybe there is something. I'm sure that by the time we get through the antidote, when we get through that probably next week, you'll see, yeah, probably there is some stuff in there. But as we see in these scriptures here, your anger can cause you a lot of problems. And the reality is your anger at another person, someone you don't even see anymore perhaps, can cause you to hurt and to drive away the very people that you love most. And I can tell you, in pastoring the last 14 years, I've seen this up close and personal. And I've seen it in people that I love and people I know. I have seen people, and probably even myself, have indulged myself in the strife that comes from anger that's hurt the people that I love the most. And when I started this series, I told you, I don't want to hurt the people I love the most. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I certainly don't want to hurt the people that are closest to me. Do you? Well, those are the people that often become the victims of anger. And it's a lot of times not anger even at them. It's anger at somebody else, but we take it out on them. That anger, the rage, all the things that come because it's this poison in our heart. And we're angry at somebody that we don't even see anymore, but we're still hurting the people we love the most. Now, all of us here tonight, whatever our age, wherever we're from, whatever our background is, we all have a story of some kind. A lot of us, we know our stories. You know, we've known each other, and we've shared our stories. But all of us have some kind of a story. And somewhere, all of us have been done wrong. All of us have this, you know, somebody done somebody wrong song. We could write out our little, you know, verse to. And we've all had the opportunity for this poison to get down and get lodged in our hearts. The reality is we all need to tell our story to somebody. It's important that you tell your story to somebody. One common thing I see, particularly with Christians, is, well, that's just all under the blood. I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to tell you, not thinking about it anymore is definitely not the antidote to anger. I'm just not going to think about it anymore is not the antidote. In fact, I'm not going to think about it anymore makes it worse because it just hides out like those little cells, malignant cells in the body, and they move around. And you don't know where they're going to pop up and what they're going to be doing. And you may not even know they're there until, whoa, they're now at stage four. And there's not a lot we can do. And that can happen if you just keep that. It'll come out in other ways. So I'm saying as you go along in life, if you don't keep a guard over your heart, and most of us haven't guarded our hearts very well because we haven't, first of all, been even aware that we were supposed to, and then we haven't really known how. And then we've had all these things coming at us, life. Life on planet Earth is not necessarily easy. So all this is happening to us, and we're, you know, people are doing us wrong, taking things from us, not giving us what we deserve, and here we go along. And we've had this opportunity. We got this story, whatever it is, and we need to tell it. Now, we don't need to tell it because I can tell you this because this is one of my favorite things to do. We don't need to tell the story to someone else so we can get them mad too. The purpose of telling the story is not to get someone else angry. That's not the purpose. The purpose for telling the story is to get it out in the open. Because all of these, I mentioned this with greed, I mentioned it with guilt, they hide in the dark and they grow stronger in the dark. And it does, it just gets, it thrives. All these poisons, they thrive when they're in the dark. And so you have to bring them to the light. That's definitely scriptural. And especially if you would say, yeah, I am a person. I have anger issues. I know there's some things. I'm angry, and sometimes my anger comes out in ways that I sure wish it didn't. I wish I could take it back. If you have episodes like that, if you have times, and maybe you keep it on the down low for a long time, but every now and then it just pops up, and it's, oh. Particularly if that's you, you need to tell your story. And I'll say this to you tonight. If you have any question about whether you're an angry person or not, if there's any question, in fact, even if you've already ruled out that possibility, why don't you ask the people who are closest to you what they think? Right. Do you think I'm an angry person? Right. Now, if when you ask them, they say, yeah, I think you're an angry person, you better be prepared. Because blah, blah, well, we're about to have it. We're about to have a throwdown. Your counseling calendar is going to fill up immediately, Matt, because we're going to have a lot of problems. Okay, and maybe they will. But, you know, the reality is they may not just say, oh, yeah, Eddie, I've been meaning to tell you. I think you're an angry person. What you need to be watching for when you ask is this. Do they hesitate? Because if they hesitate and then they go, no, you know, not really. Then you need an antidote. I think you need to have that conversation with the people that are closest to you. Do you think I'm an angry person? What do you think about me in anger? Do you ever feel threatened by my anger? Do you ever feel bullied by my anger? Do you ever feel like I'm expressing anger towards you that just came out of nowhere and isn't really due you? Maybe you should ask your kids. All right. You may not want to tell your story. And this is something that I've seen. You may not want to tell your story because to tell your story, to come out with it, you know, we hide things. We bury down in here. Just, you know, we got it all stuffed in. We got all the cotton balls on top and the top is, you know, tightly. And then we got the little plastic seal on the outside. We got it down in there firmly, safekeeping. It's not getting out. Because one reason you might not want to share your story is because it might lose some of its potency. Because people do this. People, because of what even anger will do to you physically, anger will somehow or another, if you harbor anger, it can make you feel stronger. Now, guilt kind of makes you feel weak, but anger can make you feel stronger. And so you don't want to get it out and tell somebody because you're using it. You're utilizing it. It's something that you use it. You use it to get your way. You just whip it out every now and then. It's something you can use. You can just go to that place. You hear actors talk about that when they're going to do a scene. They have things that they have experiences in their lives. If they have to break down and cry in a scene, they'll go to that place. What they're doing is they're going down into that place in their heart where they have had an emotional experience. They've suffered something and they're pulling on that. And maybe you do that, but you don't even know it. I'm describing this and it's like, oh, I never even saw that. That you go to that place to get that kind of rage, to get what it is you want to get your way. Maybe in your mind you would never even say that. I got to get things done. Somebody's got to make something happen around here. And maybe you're the person that makes it happen. Because there's one in every crowd. Somebody's got to make it happen. And so you go to that place and maybe you're not the most popular person when that's going on. Maybe somebody would use the word bully when you're not around. Certainly people are intimidated by it, but it's good for you. You get what you want. You get your way. Oh, well, it's not my way, Pastor Susie. It's not my way. It's, you know, I'm just bringing order. I'm just, you know, somebody's got to get the job done. But you see that. Leaders use anger. They use intimidation. They use that. That is very, very, very poor leadership. The leader who leads through fear, intimidation, I don't want to ruffle his feathers. What a sorry leader you are. Sorry, if that's your way. But you may not want to really get down there and deal with it because that's just your MO. You know, that's how you do it. And maybe you don't want to tell it because you actually have no intention of letting it go. So if I don't tell anybody that it's there, if I don't acknowledge, see, even God, he thinks that it's gone. So I definitely can't tell you because God might hear me and then he would know it's still there. Or what if I dared tell someone and they looked at me and they didn't think it was as big a deal as I think it is? Or what if they had the audacity to look at me dead in the eye and go, get over it? So I can't tell anybody. But you need to tell somebody. Or maybe you're one of those people who have told your story. And you've told it. And you've told it. And you've told it. In fact, you've told it to everybody over and again. Because see, what you like about this story is that you've been hurt. And it was a bad hurt. You were done wrong. You were done dirty. So you want to tell me how badly you were done, how wrong that they did you, so that I will see that the reason that you act the way you do is because you were, well, of course you're going to act like that. Of course you're going to be as erratic and as ill-tempered as you are because you've been done wrong. Of course you're going to blow up every now and then. I'm sorry, honey. I know you've been hurt. I know they did that to you when you were a little kid. The kids made fun of you. I know. And so I know when you blow up at me and you're enraged and you're screaming at the kids and you break all the stuff in the house, I know that's just because of what happened to you. I'm sorry. Can I get you a nice comfy pillow? Can I?
Yes.
See, you tell everybody because that's your excuse. Really? Yeah, it's your excuse. That's your short fuse. Everybody knows your short fuse is because of your childhood. Your moodiness, that goes back to what happened to you in your first marriage. I mean, it's just all part of it. And so you have to know that's how I am. You can't wait to go to a new church so you can tell everybody there all your issues, problems, all the people that did you wrong. You're not really interested in like actually getting over it and like being healthy and healing and being whole, which Jesus actually came and gave his life so you could be whole. Not really interested in that. Thank you very much. I'm just wanting you to know why it is that I'm going to act real ugly next time you see me. So don't hold it against me. It's not really my fault. See, I'm just a victim here. Y'all see it? So this is, and maybe you're one of those extremes or somewhere in the middle. All right. Your story may explain your behavior. See, this is in bold, so this is important. Your story may explain your behavior, but it definitely does not excuse it. You may have a reason to be angry. You may have the right to be angry. But the question is, do you really, really, really want to remain angry? Do you really, 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 really want to be this way? You may be justified in being this way. You may have the right to be angry. But do you really want to live like this? That's the question. One time, I don't even know when it was, Matt was doing a series. Maybe it was about communication. I don't even remember. But he made this statement, and I remember it made a big impression on me. He said that real repentance in your life will begin whenever the people that you've harmed, when you sit and actually give them the opportunity to tell you the depth of their hurt, what you've caused in their life. When you hear the depth of their hurt and you hear it with an open and an honest heart, somebody you love telling you what your behavior, what your words, what the things you've done, the things you've withheld from them, the things you've done to them, when you hear it and they have that opportunity to express it to you and you'll hear that, that will motivate you to change if you really love them. So, I mean, sometimes people, I know Matt's mom smoked for years when they were little. And one day, the kids sat down and they kind of had an intervention and said, "Mom, we want you to be our mom when we're old and we have kids and they have kids, you know. We want you to quit." And something about that just broke it in her. She never smoked another cigarette. She had tried to quit. But when her kids came in, somebody that, you see what I'm saying? And that's what I'd say to you. Maybe, you know, I'm not asking you to make a change for my sake. I mean, I only see you a couple hours a week. I'm saying, what about the people who are close to you? Even if you don't want peace yourself, what about the people you love? Don't they deserve you being the best version of you that you can be? Don't they deserve something besides knowing that at any time something could set you off? A lot of people right now are anxious. Maybe they've even been diagnosed with anxiety disorders. because they lived their life when they were young in what was essentially a battle zone. Now, maybe nobody had, you know, bullets and actual guns, but emotionally it was such a battle zone that they were always on guard. There was not real peace. They lived like that, and now they're just anxious about everything. And they shouldn't be. God meant for all of us to be at peace. So maybe you're like that. Maybe you're anxious today because of what happened to you when you were younger. I'm going to tell you, there's healing in Christ. Jesus came. The chastisement of our peace, the punishment that was necessary for you and me to be at peace, Jesus bore that. But as with any part of salvation, there is always a human side to it. You receive it by faith, but you have to let that get in and just permeate your life. You have to let it get into you and dig around. God wants to dig around in your heart. He wants to deal with the debts that people owe you that can never be paid. He wants to deal with those. And you're going to have to let him deal with them if you want to move out of the place you're in emotionally, to move out of being an angry person, even if it's just every now and then. But I'm telling you, we don't have to live like that. And for the sake of the people that you love and the people who love you, let's dig this out. Does anybody, we're going to close here, and next week we're going to take up here and then we'll get into the antidote. But does anybody have any idea what the antidote is? Forgiveness. Now, let me ask you, before you already check off and say, no need for me to come back next week because I already read those books, read those scriptures, I already went through that. Honestly, how many of you have heard a sermon on forgiveness? Okay, I'm just going to tell you that I've seen some things about forgiveness that I've never seen before. And I mean, it honestly, you can ask Matt. It's just rocked me. It's rocked my little world, you know. I'm not by nature a person who holds grudges. I come from a long line of people with very deep and very big crawls. Do you know what that means? When somebody has a crawl? Do y'all know when you got somebody's got something in their crawl? I mean, I'm telling you, on my dad's side going back, boy, they had some. Am I telling the truth? So I'm very familiar with the whole crawl thing. Matt had never heard of the crawl until he came down and got familiar with it. He met up with me, met my family. We introduced him to the crawl, and he's very familiar with it now. But you get something in your crawl. You know about it. You get something in your crawl. Well, I'm going to tell you, for me, it takes so much energy to hold a grudge long term. It's really hard for me, my personality. It's just like I get distracted from it. And I forget, oh yeah, I'm mad at you and I forgot, kind of thing. But some people are gifted in that area. But I'm going to tell you, I said that, I'm not letting myself off the hook. I'm just saying even by nature, I'm not like, but I'm telling you, as I've been studying this, it is just, I've been so convicted. All of us could live in a way where we exercise much more forgiveness than we do. And I see where human relationships and the deepest hurts that any of us have, really, the answers to them, God's already given us. We just haven't applied the antidotes. So I just encourage you, we're going to get into that next week, and I hope we can get through it in 1 week. We may not can because there's two different passages of scriptures I really want to dig around in. And I'm not promising we'll get through it next week. Did you have anything you wanted to say here? Any disclaimers? I always feel like on Wednesday nights at the end of my messages, I need to hold up a disclaimer. The views expressed are not necessarily. Praise God. Why don't we stand? Father, tonight as we close, we just are so thankful to you that you care about every part of our lives. You don't just want us to go out and be witnesses. You do want us to do that, but that's not all you're interested in. You don't just want us to come and serve at church. You don't want us just to read our Bibles. You want us to be whole in every way. You want us to be healthy. You want us to be, Father, you want us to be healthy so we can win the world, but you also want us to be healthy so we can be at peace. So we can have whole and healthy and strong.